Hallelujah. Good morning. The title of the message today, The Power of a Testimony. The Power of a Testimony. In fact, put up this next slide. Testimony is the evidence in support of a fact, proof that bears witness to truth. I would like to look through our John, starting in 12. By the way, the Palm Sunday message is in every gospel. It's in every single one. And it's the Passion Week. It's where Jesus, that week coming up to that, how many of you have ever read much of the Bible where you see that he seems to have to dodge the Pharisees? He's got to like kind of time his death, time it, because they're trying to catch him and trap him and take him and arrest him and do all this stuff. So anyway, here we go from, I'm going to start with verse 12 actually. John 12:12 says, "The next day the great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Listen to this, verse 17. "Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign." And then, of course, the Pharisees said, "Therefore," they said among themselves, "you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And I've never noticed this before, what I'm about to speak on. I've never really looked at it. Let's go with the word testimony. Let's back up. There you go. Testimony, the evidence in support of a fact, proof that bears witness to the truth. My wife and I lived in Los Angeles for a season, and as I was there, we managed an apartment building. And one evening, I thought somebody took a hammer. This is what it sounded like. It sounded like somebody took a big wrench or something, and was beating on the gas grill gas tank, like ding, ding, real high noise like that, ding. Like that sound. I thought, who's tearing up the gas tank? So I ran out of the apartment, and I ran downstairs to where it was, and nobody had messed with the gas tank. And I looked, and there was the screen door of the apartment next to that, and there was the young man who rented the apartment from Peru, and he had blood dripping down the front of his body. And suddenly, I realized it wasn't the wrench on the propane tank, it was a gun. And I looked, and I saw a figure at the other end of the courtyard, and I took off running. And I ran out the gate and ran into the street and jumped down the street, and this car was pulling away, and I memorized the license tag best I could. I went, have you ever done that? You keep sending whatever they were. I memorized those. Now it's almost like 8 months later, and I'm called into the courtroom. And I'm in the courtroom, and I see the person that drove away in the car that day. And before the court date, an officer had come to get me, and I went for a ride in a parking lot with him looking for the car. I could never find the car because I didn't know what it looked like, because you know how street lights change the colors of cars. So I couldn't tell that part. I was off by one letter or number. But when I sat in the courtroom, it was the testimony that tied the criminal to the scene of the crime. It was the proof necessary. It goes on that there was some kind of a relationship problem with someone in Peru, and he was trying to get out of the country and get back to the country, and he wanted to kill this guy before he left, but he didn't make it. Isn't that something? Wow. Testimony. When something is true and you bear witness to it, and it brings that the reality of that to light, that's what a testimony can do. Years ago, there was a man named Horatio Spafford. And I want to read this to you. It says, tears and tragedy were not strangers to Horatio G. Spafford, a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago. He had a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and five children, and their son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. God, in his merciful kindness, allowed his business to flourish once more. On November 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner, I can't pronounce the name, it looks really interesting to say, was crossing the Atlantic from the United States to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among these passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters, anticipating a wonderful holiday. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he stayed in Chicago to help solve some unexpected business problems, and he told his wife, "I'll join you and their children in Europe in a few days." After 4 days into crossing the Atlantic, This ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, and suddenly all those on board were in grave danger, and Anna Spafford hurriedly brought her four children to the deck, and she knelt there with Anna, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them, and within 12 minutes, the ship sunk, was severely damaged during the collision, and it slipped into the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the passengers, including that number were four of the Spafford children. So a sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage. It was Anna Spafford. She was still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another vessel, which 9 days later landed in Cardiff, Wales. And from there, she wired her husband a message that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Wes, later recalled Anna Spafford saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I'll understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him that there, right here at this place, over this place, this is where your children went down. And according to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Mr. Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul while on this journey. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." Anna Spafford gave birth to three more children, one of which died at age four. In August of 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem. And Mr. Spafford died and is buried in that city. I wanted to tell you this because many of us have all kinds of different tragedies and woundings and traumas and things that happen. And in the midst of that, when you hear a story like this and you see that God can breathe life into a situation and cause comfort to go to millions through the lyrics of a hymn, that he can reach through a testimony and give hope when there's been great loss. Isn't that right? And all of us brush up with life and brush up with death. All of us go through severe types of losses, all kinds of things that go crumble up, just like a piece of paper, just be crumbled up and discarded. And the Lord says, "Give that paper to me, that's your life." He says, "I'm going to open it back up, and it hurts to get all straightened out, doesn't it? And he begins to open us back up again. He says, I've got purpose with you, and I'm not going to leave you crumpled the way I found you. I'm going to put hope in you. Let's just praise the Lord for a minute. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are good to us. You are good to us. You are good to us. Hallelujah. So I wanted to step into looking just back at our testimony from the Word of God here. This is in John chapter 11. We see that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, it's an incredible story. We preached on it a few weeks back. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out. He's bound in his grave clothes. And they unwrap him and they bring him forth. And then it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things that Jesus did believed in him. You see, the power of Lazarus' testimony released a spirit of faith. It caused people to respond to faith in Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that you responded a minute ago when I told about the Spaffords. Because faith was released in the midst of great tragedy, and hope came out of the desperation of their loss, and words were framed that penetrate darkness. And whatever you've gone through, when the Lord touches your life and brings you a testimony of victory and overcoming power, that same spirit of hope penetrates somebody else's heart. And what happened here, the raising of Lazarus released the phenomenal sense of hope into the region. Now, he'd been doing all kinds of signs. Jesus had been touching. I think that a lot of the people that showed up were the blind man who could see. I think the deaf man who could hear, he was there yelling, Hosanna. I think the lepers were there. I think they were, you know, just all, everybody's worshiping, crying out, you know. But what created the momentum was Lazarus. And what happened is, as soon as Lazarus was raised, Jesus took his disciples and he went off to Ephraim. He had to get out of town. Because the very next thing is that they planned, it says, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told the Pharisees the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away from us our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish. Now he did not say this on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not that the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And then from that day they plotted how to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly, but he went from there to the near countryside in the wilderness, a place called Ephraim, and remained with his disciples until the Passover. And the Pharisees had the word out, if you see him, get him, we're going to kill him. And they were planning, and this is so funny to me, they're planning to kill Lazarus. Some people just don't get it. He could raise him again, you know. Lazarus died, he was dead for 4 days, and they, as you heard him, people say he was stinking dead. And then Jesus raised him from the dead, and now they want to kill him again because of their ego problems. And people, it's usually an ego problem. When people want to reject the power of the gospel, it's because of some ego problem. It's because of some pride thing that they have. Like, I don't know, they're going to rebel. But listen, that's not going to really work out for you very well when you stand before him, because every person is going to give an account for their life in front of the Lord of glory. Every single person is going to come and stand before him. And all your grumblings and all your wayward ways and my wayward ways, none of that's going to matter for anything when we stand before him. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's either going to be here or there, but everybody's going to say it. It's all going to happen. Go ahead and elbow somebody and say, I'm going to say it now. I'm going to say it now. Lord of my life now. Lord of my life now. You are Lord of all now. Amen? So then, after this moment here, he, after being in Ephraim, then it's like a week before the Passover, and he sneaks back into town. He goes, and he comes back into Bethany. And Bethany is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And Bethany is where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And now Lazarus is there. And Jesus sneaks back into town, and the word gets out. And while he's there, this is when we have the other moment, where Mary takes very expensive spikenard, breaks open this jar, and comes and pours it upon Jesus' feet and worships. And the whole room is filled with the beauty of this incredible smelling ointment. And it's this act of worship. And then you have this, again, you have another situation where here's Judas saying, because he's in charge of the money bag, Judas says, hey, shouldn't this have been sold for like 300 denarii? This is like worth a year's wages and given to the poor. And John points out, because he was with them all that time, he says, it wasn't that Judas gave a rip about the poor. He just had his hands on the money bag. And he would betray him. And now it's the word gets out. And the next day, as he sent out his disciples from the other passages, he sends out 2 of them to go get a young donkey to ride on. And now we see that he's moving along with them. And all those people, and let's now go to verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, everybody said the words, continued to bear witness. It was the talk of the town. You can go 2 miles, everybody in Jerusalem, you can run down to Bethany and see Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. You can come and see him. Continued to bear witness. And then it goes on and says the crowd, the reason why the crowd went to meet with him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Listen to this. The testimony of what Jesus has done in you stirs faith in others to believe that he will do it for them. Is that right? That he will do it for them. And this is why. There's a powerful verse. I just have the last part of the verse, but in Revelation 19, verse 10, the very last part of the verse there, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Whenever someone heralds forth the reality of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood, there's an activity of the Holy Spirit to come and bear witness to the human soul that says, this is real. The Holy Spirit comes and bears witness, and he begins to literally, what's prophecy mean? It means to lift up, to stir up, or to build up. And there's something that goes into the atmosphere of the human heart and says, I did this, I did this, I did, God did this. He puts his witness upon the testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done. And everything in the Bible and all that, he says, I've done all this, and whenever you speak of it, I release the spirit of prophecy to speak into the human heart. Whenever we bring up our own testimony, he says, I release to you the spirit of prophecy to cause the faith to rise in someone else's heart. I bring that to you. He says, I'm causing that to rise up in you. I would like to have this little microphone here. Come on up. I wanted to have a few people over these last few weeks. We've just had different kinds of breakthroughs. And I thought today is a testimony time. Just a few people who share a few testimonies real quick. It's not going to take a long time. But I want to invite you to hear some of the valid things that Jesus has done. And I know I got her on the spot here probably. But anyway, here you go.
Isaiah 43:5, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Love lifted me. I've heard the hymn sung and thought it was pretty. The tune was nice, but it was never really impacting me. That is, until a couple weeks ago, I was listening to Kirk Franklin radio and this song was being belted out in a beautiful gospel version. As I began to reflect, it hit me. Love, love lifted me. Love lifted me out of the pain and darkness I knew as my private hell, the hell of alcoholism that had endured for 20 years. And on April 3rd, 1999, the night before Easter, I finally gave up trying to do everything by myself and surrendered to love. Spiritually, I was near death. Emotionally, I was a wreck, dealing with serious depression. And physically, I knew that I would kill myself if I didn't quit. But love knew just what I needed, and he lifted me. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." My spiritual wick was smoldering, the faintest wisp of burning ash remaining. It had not been snuffed out, and love began to gently fan the flame of my spirit. Just like the prodigal son, the father ran to the child with great love, ready to restore him to his former status. But in my case, restoration was not an option. Transformation was the only way I could survive, and love did just that. Slowly and lovingly healing my wounds, nursing my broken spirit, and my broken heart and mind. The picture I saw as love lifted me was the classic Frankenstein monster being elevated off the surgical table, body limp and lifeless, being offered as a sacrifice to the night, as lightning bolts powered a transformer meant to bring life. In my case, the transformer was the lover of my soul, Father God, Jesus Christ, love. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The transformation continues 18 years later as love continues to tend to me, revealing areas of my life that need attention. And yes, it will be a lifelong process, but with love as my protector, mentor, and deliverer, I am safe, and I am free to be vulnerable to allow love to do his work, knowing he is the only one whom I can trust and surrender my entire being. Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will be eternally grateful for the freedom love brought me that Easter morning as I was resurrected in Christ. And my prayer for you is, don't do it the way I did it. Learn from my experiences and surrender yourself to the one who truly loves you."
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Love lifted me. Let's sing that just as Nick's coming. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. Felicia, how about you come on up right quick? Hallelujah. Felicia, was this a couple of weeks ago with the when we were speaking on regret? That's right. Well, let us in on what your testimony of what Jesus has done.
When the regret was prayed for, I thought, well, yeah, I've got some regrets, and I felt led to get prayed for. Regrets about how I treated my son growing up based on how I was treated. But there was something more. There was, God showed me a picture of, yes, you regret your past, everybody does, parent-wise, you know, we've made mistakes. But then he showed me a picture of me being in a certain posture with certain people. I was, whenever I was around them, I was...
Oh, had your head down?
Head down. And it was my parents, for the abuse that I had in my life, with my mother allowing it, which all that's been dealt with as far as God and me and my parents, and they've apologized. But every time I was around them, I just felt like they probably regret that, so I'm going to just kind of stand back and be this person that doesn't be real with them. And I would be around them with a, I don't want to make them feel bad anymore, so I'm going to just not talk about certain things. Same with my son. I feel bad how I treated him in many ways. He just very critical, just stuff that I had that I hadn't dealt with. So around him now, I was in that posture. With people who have hurt me, maybe sorries have been said, we move on, but I hadn't moved on. I was still in that posture, and I wouldn't have a real relationship with them. So the regret part went way deeper than I thought it would. And the vision of me being in that posture around people was like, oh my gosh, it was very, very revealing. I had to tell Pastor Roger that one the next Sunday, that it was this is the layers thing that people talk about, where you have issues and you think you're done with it, but no, God finds another thing with it, and it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was like that. And I still catch myself being in that posture, but I recognize it now. And it's opened up some relationship with me. I'm honest with people. I'm real with them more. And I don't just hold back. So, yeah.
See what Jesus can do? See what he's doing? Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and give her a hug. My, my, my. So here we got, how many of you have faced, well, it's kind of almost like a over-the-top question, how many of you have regrets? And you go, oh my gosh. And so the Lord has this capacity to help us. And she was talking about the onion. Dealing with the human soul is like peeling an onion. It's layer after layer, and you're crying all the time. Why are you a certain way? How come you're this way? And the Lord says, well, I want to show you. I want to invite you into a relationship with me that causes you to come into the light with all the events of your life. And you go, you've got to be kidding me, because nobody wants to do that. It's a lot easier to say it's your fault. You know, it's not, listen, it's your fault. It's a whole lot easier to say it's because of them I'm this way, not because of what I did, because of what they did. Are you there? It's not just because of what they did, it's because of what I did in response. Your response determined your future. Even if it was unjust or whatever, it's just the nature of what it is. And so here we have father wounds that God healed just this last couple of weeks. We have regrets that have been taken off. We have just the celebration over the reality that he establishes, brings us out of severe brokenness and addiction and establishes us. And now Shelley.
Well, James, 5:16 says, confess your trespasses or faults one to another. Pray for one another that you would be healed. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person or righteous man avails much. I had a sin that I danced around for years. I called it everything but what it was. I'd been to cleansing stream, went in cleansing stream, prayed about it. Still danced around it, wouldn't really call what it was because I didn't want to admit to myself what the sin was. And a couple weeks ago, pastor's message, I don't remember if it was the one on regret. I think it was the one on regret. The Lord started speaking to my heart about, I need to name it because I needed to confess, not because he didn't know what it was, he knew all about it, but I needed to confess it for me. So I came up here and I had to wait. It was with Janetta. I really didn't want to confess to Janetta because she didn't know a whole lot of my stuff. Other people here knew my stuff, but I knew Janetta didn't know my stuff, and I didn't want to be embarrassed that somebody else would know some of my stuff. But Lord said, you can go back to your seat, or you can stay and get to know me better. You know, get rid of this thing. So I stayed, and I wrestled with myself, and finally went up and got to talk to Janetta, and she wasn't judgmental at all. It was just like she was there to help me to hear me. And we prayed together, and I felt so light and lifted, and I thought, thank you, Jesus, I finally admitted what this is. And you had forgiven me, but I'd never really forgiven myself.
Wow.
So a couple days later, I kept feeling light. And I thought, this is really strange, because I haven't felt this light ever. And I knew it wasn't because I'd lost weight. So I was in my car, and I had my devotions in the morning, and then on my way to work, I had my prayer time, and I was praying in the Spirit, and the Lord gave me a vision of me walking around with a dead person strapped to me.
Wow.
And when I finally admitted that sin, those straps that had been just burst, and that corpse fell off of me.
Praise God.
I was so used to the stench of that corpse and the weight of that corpse that it was normal. It was natural. And that's why, not only spiritual, but physically, I was lighter after I confessed that sin. So when you come forward, don't be embarrassed. These people aren't here to judge you. They're here to help you. And it is important that we name our sins. And it's not for them to hear. It's not for God to know. It's for us to voice it and to get healed and freed from it.
Praise God.
So, thank you.
Amen. Amen. Woo! Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And with Shelley's testimony, there was a part of her that said, I'm going to die to my sense of fear about what somebody's going to think about me. How many of you have had an unconfessed thing that you finally got it off in the... And I don't know why the Lord does that. He says, you confess your sins to me and you're forgiven, but you confess them to someone else and you're healed. And he brings that concept to where now we have to trust somebody else with the vulnerability, because it's scary. Because I know with me, it was like, if I share this, they'll reject me. But the people that have been sinners, who have been saved by Jesus, they have this attitude, we're just garbage men throwing out the trash. We don't have a desire to pick through it.
That's it.
We just toss it. Also, 2 Timothy 1:14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit who dwells in who entrusted to you. And the word deposit means it's to use for correct knowledge and pure doctrine of the gospel, to be held firmly and faithfully, and to be conscientiously delivered unto others. So when the Lord gives you a testimony and he does something very deep, and you begin to sense, and you have, I've just seen this over and over. I was up in Great Falls, Montana with Pastor Nick doing a worship conference, and we got to a place where it was time to, in my notes I said, I don't feel like I'm supposed to continue, and the room was just ripe with this whole sense of, we need to really allow the Holy Spirit to come and deliver people from rejection. I had no notes or anything, but you know what I did have? I had my testimony. And so I began to walk through my testimony. And as I spoke, the power of the Word of God through the testimony he's deposited in me begin to get stronger and stronger in the room. And then I got to the final part, and the Lord led each little thought. He just led the thought, and I was just standing there. When I first opened up, people wanted to feel bad for me. I said, no, I don't want you to feel bad for me. I said, I don't have any pain from the earlier experiences. All I have that God has left is an anointing to bring healing. That he removes the pain, and he gives you the power to actually release the help. The same help that you got flows up out of you and brings help to others. That's why when someone shares a testimony of what Jesus has done in them, the Holy Spirit bears witness that he will do it for you. I want to invite everybody to just stand and those that... And here's all I'm doing today, because it's our Palm Sunday. The word Hosanna means save now. And maybe the Holy Spirit has just highlighted some things to you. First of all, first things first. If you don't know the Lord, the first starting place is actually saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. It's that simple. I want you, Lord, in my life. And you start there. Now, here's the Lord's heart. The Lord will go ahead and heal you if you don't know him. He'll even start the process of delivering you if you don't know him. He'll start really healing, because he just loves you. But there's something that causes it to stick and stay when your bond in your heart is with him. And the Lord says, I want to invade your life, and you become mine and all mine, and I become all yours. And there's this, it's called salvation. It's called being born again, where God takes his life and puts it inside of you. And something awakens inside of you, and there's a new sense of hope that comes about your life. And instantly, there are things that begin to break off and pressures that begin to release just because you say yes to the person of Jesus. I want to know you and live my life unto you. That's salvation. And many of you have already done that. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you to come forward and say, I want to pray a prayer with somebody and receive the Lord fully in my heart and know him. But as we shared these testimonies, I believe that there is the invitation of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, were you ever berated by your dad? I'll heal it. Hey, do you have an area of your soul that if you would just share it, you'll get the freedom that you need? Hey, is there a regret that you're carrying that you want me to offload today and cause you to have a freedom that you didn't have before? Hey, I want to help you. So what I'd like to do is to simply, if you wouldn't mind, just lifting your heads with me. Close your eyes just for a moment. And we're going to pray a prayer, and I want to invite you to pray it with me. And it has two sections to it. The first one is just to cover the salvation thing. Okay, say, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, it is my desire to give my life completely over to you. I thank you that you are Lord God Almighty, the forgiver of sins, and that as I receive you right now, my sins are washed away by the power of your blood. Thank you for doing this and giving me new life in Jesus. I place my faith in you. And now, Lord, that you are in the middle of my spirit, my soul is still needy. My mind and my will and my emotions need help. And so I respond now. Forgive me of all the things that I've done that have caused harm to my soul. Flood me right now with the precious blood of Jesus and wash me clean. I receive it right now. Let's praise him just for a moment. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for cleansing us. And now, Lord, I choose to break free of areas in my life that are holding me back. And as I come forward and pray, I thank you that you meet me with your power. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on forward if you have areas of prayer. We're going to go ahead and dismiss our service too, but we want you to know how loved you are, and thank you for being with us today.